remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jill. So the title of today's sermon is When the smile fades, joy lasts. Doesn't sound very dynamic, but biblically speaking, this is absolutely enormous. I'm sure everyone's coughing, and I'm struggling a little bit today too. Let's just pray quickly before we go ahead. Father Lord, I thank you that Lord you're present, and Lord, some of us are struggling with our chest or maybe coughs and colds and other ailments, Lord God. And I pray that throughout this service, Lord, for the remainder of this service, Lord, you would move and heal and restore, Lord, those of us that need it, Father Lord, so we can hear your word, we can be enriched by it, Father Lord, and we can know that we're loved by you. I ask that in your precious name. Amen. So the reason why I chose this is that there's something behind this, and I'll give you a bit of context before I get into it. So usually in church, most of us will know this. We say things like, give it to God, leave that with the Lord. Okay, right? And as Christians, we don't realize, sometimes we can do a disservice if we say that and don't give any context or any practical help of what that actually means. How do I just give that to God? Do I pretend I'm taking it out of my pocket and hand it to him? Do I say, here, have this, and then do nothing? So sometimes I think it's good for Christians to understand what that means when we're saying it and knowing how to apply it. And so for me, I'm going to present an argument here against happiness and joy. And I'm really hoping that you will be encouraged and you'll be blessed and maybe even armoured a little bit more and forearmed on how to use the joy that we've been given. And I'll show you biblical principles to back this up. So in the book of John, as you were reading, and we're coming to the kind of end of the verses here, Jesus is saying, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you want. Now, he's not saying like you can have whatever your wish or your heart desires. Obviously, if you're remaining in his word and his words remaining in you, you'll know what to ask for because your heart will be more aligned with his. And I think that's the assumption here. Plus, he says, by this my Father will be glorified and you'll be seen to be my disciples. Why? Because disciples look and sound like people who are following Jesus and obeying his word. And then it says, love and joy perfected. As the Father loved me. Now, just for a second, you've heard this a million times, but I want to give a little bit of space for this comment Jesus says here. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now, we could camp there for me personally. Wait, has the Father loved you, that's the same way you're loving me. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes in my heart, I don't believe that. Of course not. He doesn't love me. Look at me. Don't anyone say, yeah, okay. I can see some of you going, yeah. No, look at us. None of us want to believe that's true. But he says here, as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. So abide in my love, live in my love. Or some words say, remain in my love. Now, quick pop quiz. I want to interact with you a little bit today. What stops us from remaining in his love? Is it usually him or is it usually us? Thank you. Thank you, Joel. Straight off the bat. That's us. Yeah, we think he doesn't like me today, or I haven't been good, I haven't read his word, I haven't really done his commandments, oh, I shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that. And then we start to back off and think, now, suddenly, God's some kind of emotional human being that's like, well, I don't like you today. Oh, is that Martin? Oh, him again. No, that's so unbiblical. Now, I'm not saying it's an excuse to do what we want. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm saying is that God's not kind of like, he's not like I can control his emotions. God's life depending on what Martin does or what we do. And so just here, I want to, as I get into this even more, it says, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, now why is this even mentioned? These things I've said to you or spoken to you, so that my joy will remain in you, and that your joy will be complete. So if you go back in John 15 and read the whole of it, at the end he's saying, the whole point of me saying this is that so that my joy would be in you and that your joy would be complete. Not so I can give you a list of demands and commands. These are things you should be doing, remaining in me and letting my word remain in you. But the whole point of that is so that you would understand how loved you are and that your joy, my joy that I have, will be actually in you. It's deep, isn't it? How does that work? How do I have God, Jesus' joy? How can my joy be full and complete? He's telling me by understanding where it's coming from, who it's coming from, and why am I saying this? You're loved by me because I'm loved by my Father. I have a word that you can read so that it can enrich you. I have a church that you can go to so you can be part of. I've always said this, we don't have to come to church, we get to come to church. I don't have to read his word, I actually get to read his word. Does that make sense? There are people around the world today, in some countries, that aren't allowed to read his word. And we'll try and memorize it or have them sneaked in. And today, I mean, I've got it on here, I've got my Bible on here, I've got paper ones, I've got it everywhere. And then sometimes they'll just sit there collecting dust. Or you kind of read it once a day or, you know, when it's time for me to do a sermon. And I remember when I read this, I thought, I want to be saturated in his word. Why? Because I want to understand that I want that joy to be full in me. And the only way that can happen is if I stop watching what's going on around me and actually see what he's doing. Right? I'll break this down for you. Okay, introduction. So I thought to myself, it's a shame that most people I know settle for happiness. Happiness is the buzzword in our society. Think of how many times you might hear that word mentioned. Some Bible translations actually put that word in there, right? Happiness, but I'm going to set joy and happiness against each other on purpose. Because culture says, and I have family members that say this to their kids a lot, just do what makes you happy. As long as you're happy. How many people in this room heard that said to you? How many of us have said that to people? Just as long as you're happy, right? And I've learned to stop doing that. Every time I go to do it, I kind of go, oh, that's not really, it's not really right. Because if things happen in your life make you happy, what happens when everything's fail? What happens when the job's gone? What happens when the relationship fails? What happens when everything you thought was going to work out doesn't work out the way you expected it? What happens to happiness then? And you're saying, go on, Martin, tell us. I'm going to tell you. So happiness is a word, and I'm not going to go into history here. I think it's an ancient Germanic or I don't think it's actually originally English. I think it's German, Dutch. And the word hap is where we find our word happiness. Now, the word hap, I've written some stuff here, old English word hap, which means chance, luck, or fortune. And that's why you hear words like perhaps, which would be for happen. So it's like like a chance happening. Haphazard, anyone heard that word? Okay. Happenstance, kind of quote, by coincidence. These are words we have in our language, and we don't understand that that's not really a biblical term, it's a worldly term. So we try and borrow it because it sounds good. Happenstance, haphazard. And it's fine. So what's the difference? Happiness is like, I've got here, is like a thermometer. So a thermometer will move depending on what's around it. It doesn't control, it's controlled by what's happening. So happiness, happenstance, is always dependent on what's coming, which will determine whether I'm going to be happy or not. But actually, joy is a thermostat. Joy controls the temperature. Now, I'm not saying somehow for us to generate joy ourselves. You know, I try and whip myself into joy. Biblical joy is something that's spiritual. It's not something you just generate. It's something you get from understanding. Now, I've been purposely kind of trying to say it all morning, and it sounds like, why does Martin keep bringing that up? The joy of our salvation, the joy of the Lord, clothed in robes of righteousness. And you're like, so what? Because we as Christians, a lot of the time, have that so what mentality of, yeah, well, it would be like this. And I'm sorry if this sounds like a lecture. I'm not meaning it. I'm wanting to excite us. It would be the same as saying, well, I'm saved, so therefore I'll just sit down. Why? Well, I'm saved. And most Christians will go, no, that doesn't make sense. Being saved then creates an action for you to do. Okay, everyone agree with me? Right. So here are some key points. So in John 15:11, we saw that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So the difference is this: joy is supernatural, it's spiritual, and it's stable. Now we have to go after it, because you might be thinking, Martin, you keep saying that, how do I get this joy? The secret's in what we've just read. The secret is abiding in the Word and abiding in Christ. And there's a joy that transcends your situation. Okay, so let's look at some voices in the Bible. So you're not listening to me constantly, but let's look at some voices in the Bible. And you'll be surprised how many times you hear that word come up and you've probably glazed over it or through it. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and I'm going to read these to you. Joy comes from the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is... How many people can finish that one? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Depending on your translation, kindness or long-suffering, self-control. Joy is right in there as a fruit of the Spirit. It's right in there. So you can't manufacture joy. You can't fake it. You can't... Some people try it, I suppose, or play music to generate joy, or play stuff that makes you feel excited, but it's momentary. The joy that God wants to give us is something that transcends all of those things. Listen to this. Joy actually exists in trials. James chapter 1 verse 2. You can say this for me. Count it all joy, Paul says, when things are going well. Nope. When you're in all kinds of trials. Why? Because they produce perseverance. No one likes that one. That's not the joy one I want. Can I have one of the other ones? Count it all joy. Why? Because anything that happens in your life that presents itself as a trial has only been given to you by God to do what? To tension you and to strengthen you, not to harm you or to hurt you. Everyone with me? Is anyone looking, feeling confused? See, how many people before you were a Christian had trials? You understand? So when we become Christians, when we get a trial, why are we surprised? We had them when we weren't a Christian. The difference to when you are a Christian is that there's something in you that helps you to respond differently and feel differently in spite of what's happening around you. God is still in control, still present, and still working. Next one, joy is rooted in Christ. We read it, John 15:11, that my joy would be in you, and your joy will be complete. So Jesus gives us his own joy, and I want just you to hear this. This is a joy that faced betrayal, endured the cross, and actually defeated death. So sometimes when Jesus is my joy in you, you're like, wow, that's a powerful joy, because I can think of sometimes in your life when it wasn't joyful. Actually, most of Jesus' life seems like it wasn't joyful, if you can be honest. You know, 2,000 demons and a man on a strange island. The disciples in the boat complaining because of the weather. People moaning because it's too hot, too cold, not enough food. Who's the greatest? You could go on, right? Jesus' life was really difficult. It was never really smooth, was it? It was never really like everything went along fine for him. So he says, when he says, I want my joy to be in you, that's the kind of joy he's talking about. Okay, so more verses. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Now I want you to think about this one as we go here. So they've just come back from Babylonian exile. They've rebuilt the walls. They're hearing the word of God, and now they're convicted, thinking we're terrible sinners. And we're picking up in verse 10 of chapter 8 of Nehemiah. Listen to this. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those of whom nothing is prepared, for the day is holy to our Lord God. But do not sorrow. Yes, you've heard the word and it's convicted you, and now you've realized, wow, we're really not that good. But he says, don't be downtrodden. Listen to this. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, some people going, yeah. But we say that, but we weren't in that circumstance they were in. It's easy for us to say it, right? Because things are pretty good sometimes. So my argument is this, is sometimes, I'm probably saying it really badly. I want you to try and understand that there's a joy that you have access to, but you might not know how to get to it because we're always looking for circumstances to get it. Does that make sense? Is anyone agreeing with me here? Someone back me up. I'm guilty of doing it. Oh, what am I going to be happy about? Nothing's really working out. No, it's not. That's not what we're looking for. Psalm 16:11. The hope of the faithful, listen to the title, the hope of the faithful and the Messiah's victory. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are riches forever. Here's that word again. In your presence is the fullness of joy. Is that not connected to John 15? Abide in me, so that my joy be in you and your joy will be complete. Another one, prayer of faith, or a hymn of faith, in Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now, this for me is probably an epitome of joy, because it fits with what I've just been saying. Listen to this, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Sounds depressing already, doesn't it? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my, is this word, salvation. If there's no animal, if there's no livestock, if there's no seed, if nothing happens, one thing I know I'm going to be happy about is I have salvation. And it's meant to be a joy. Psalm 51, 12 and 13. Now this is a bit of a big one. David's done what David did. I don't know, everyone knows what David did in the Bible. Do I need to spell that one out? Nathan comes along. Who knows the story about Nathan and David? It's funny, isn't it? How God can do that when he can say, hey, let me tell you a story. And David's like, sure. And he's like, there's this guy and he's got this and he's taken this guy's stuff. And what should we do? And he's like, we should kill that guy. It's you. And then this is David's response. Listen to this. And this is from Psalm 51, 12 and 13. This is a prayer of repentance. Restore to me, what's this? Not forgive me. Restore to me my goods, restore to me my sanity, restore to me my integrity. David's words here are this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. He's assuming God's generous. Then, I love this bit, he turns into an evangelist. Then I will teach the transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Return to me the joy of my salvation. There was a problem here, guys, and this is where I'm heading with us. There's not a problem in here. I'm saying for us as Christians, sometimes God really wants us to understand how joyous we should be. And at times it will be supernatural when you're not expecting it during times of trial. But most of the times he wants us to always be aware of that, keeping my eyes off circumstances and being happy about what I know I do have. It's a bit like Peter with the man at the gate, remember? Gold and silver we don't have, but what I do have, get up and walk. What I do have is something beyond me that's powerful. Actually, that story, if you go back and read it, the Bible actually says that he picks him up with his right hand, which is, if you know your Bible history, it's the power of God in the right hand. Gold and silver we don't have, but what we do have as a Christian, I don't know about all circumstances, and maybe I don't have the best job or the best life or the best friends, but one thing I do have is salvation. God has saved me and he's clothed me. That means I have an inheritance and I have a purpose. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but it means he's there watching. So, how do you choose joy daily? I suppose that's the question, right? One, I've given us 3 points. Good Baptist thing to do. Train your eyes. This is going to sound so mundane, but bear with me. Train your eyes to see God's goodness. I was saying that today. The weather's amazing. Traffic was brilliant. And I'm thinking, going to church, what could be better? And I remember thinking, wait, hang on a sec. Outside of all of this, who's making it like this? Who's given us this? Who's given us a church and a car and a life and son? And I thought, sorry, Lord, it's a great day to be alive and it's a great day to serve my God in this amazing weather that you've given us. 2, practice daily gratitude. It's always great, as the Bible says, to count your blessings one by one. Right? Always. It's like stop and think, you know. Just a quick segue here for context. A few years ago, me and Sonna was discipling a young couple. The marriage was in trouble. Long story, but we had to drive all the way to Birmingham every week. And we committed to do that, to help them. Because they're Christians and God loves marriage and they needed help and no one was helping them. And I remember one day he called me, he asked me if I could come up for something else. And I remember he said, you know, please, it really mean a lot. And I remember thinking, gosh, I'd drive to Birmingham just to pop up and see him. And as I was standing there, and you'll get this when I share it, I remember thinking where I was before I became a Christian and some of the holes I found myself in. And I suddenly had this realization as I paused, and I believe God gave this to me, and he was like, look at where you were. And I remember thinking, I could be in a cell right now, in reality, right? And I could have no freedom. I could be looking at this for most of the day, or 23 hours of the day, and maybe a little bit of light coming through. And then, as I was thinking this stuff about my freedom, or having no freedom even mentally, I was thinking, at that time when I was thinking, if that would have been true, being asked to walk from here to the corner would have been like the most amazing adventure, wouldn't it? When you're in that place where you're thinking, I wish I had my freedom. If someone said, could you walk from here to Barnet? I'd be like, that would be the most amazing experience. And as I was thinking this, I was thinking, 2-hour journey to Birmingham, in a car that God gave us, by the way, to go and help someone out that's in need, and I'm complaining about the time. I could be doing a lot worse, and I got in that car, and I've never had the most excited journey driving up, because my perception had changed. And I was like, this is amazing, I get to come up. I'm free to drive too, I'm not even working at this hour, so I'm free too. You see what I'm saying? It's like, this is how we change. So what I would put here about always checking every day to see God's goodness, practicing gratitude, and then the third one is remaining in Christ. Remaining in Christ. Sounds like, yeah, cool, we get that, Martin. What are you telling us that's new? No, there must be a practical application to this. Remaining in him. Because my day can get filled with so many things of meeting people and running around. I could easily forget to remain in him. I could forget to pause and think, hang on a sec. We saw that in the testimony last week. I think, Brenda, you were sharing, you know, you kind of wanted to do stuff while we're doing. Pastor Ray says, wait a sec, have you thought to stop and ask God about that? And you're like, that's the exact same thing. So conclusion, the joy of our salvation is not optional, church. It's vital for us. It fuels our strength. It authenticates our faith. It empowers our witness. And it links our present to our eternal. It keeps us not, as the Bible says, not to set your mind on earthly things, but to set them on things that are above. This helps. Christians are called not to just believe in salvation, but to rejoice in it. R.C. Sproul is a really good preacher. I used to love him. He's passed away and gone in glory. I still love him. But he made a comment and he said, if you've lost the joy, was it he said, if you don't have a joy of salvation, then you've lost it, basically. And I thought, that really struck me. I thought, have I paused to really think about that comment? He said, if you don't have the joy in your salvation, you've lost it. And I was like, I don't want to lose the joy of my salvation. I want to be happy. And I think he said it on purpose because it was controversial to make people stop, Christians particularly, and go, if I'm really saved, why am I not more excited? Why am I not more excited? And I'm going to leave you with Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Easily said than done, isn't it? You're having a bad day and someone comes up and says, rejoice in the Lord always, rejoice. And you're there with your fist clenched thinking, I'll rejoice in you in a minute. But that's not the response we should have. The response is, I need to find out what's wrong, Lord. So I want to say this to you. So I've been sharing this with you to excite you, and I hope I haven't bored you or even challenged you. I hope I've challenged you in the right ways. But the reason I want to share this is for you to understand the practicalities of who you are as a Christian. Every day we're out in that world and we're being bombarded on TV or through stuff through the news or everything around us. And I think the key for us is to have a joy. And if you don't feel it, you don't always have to feel it. It's to ask God, restore to me, because I think mine might have gone cold. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Because I just think of what David says there really struck me, because David goes from a place of, restore that to me, and then there's like this evangelistic thing that comes where he says, and then I'll go and tell everyone else. And that's maybe what God might do with me and you. I think when we reignite that joy, there will be a ripple effect that will come out from us. And I suppose that's the heart of why I'm trying to share this with you, that we don't ever go cold as Christians. And we don't forget the privilege that we have as a church. Let's pray. Father, Lord, the joy of our salvation is such a big deal. And I suppose I'll never do it justice, Lord, as trying to explain it, because it's spiritual. But for some of us here, Lord God, we need to hear this so that we can be changed and reinvigorated and excited about the reality of who we are and what we have in our current circumstances, so that we don't buy into the lies of the world where it's okay for you to be happy and things will happen like happenstance or perhaps. When your word tells us, Lord, it's either yes or no, there is no maybe. You're a sure God. You know what you're doing. And you're always clear. And you want us to remain in you. And you want us to know how much we're loved. So that our joy will be full and complete when we understand of where it comes from, on how much we're loved and how much we're valued by you. We are your church and we are your bride, Lord God. And it was your purpose that it was put in place. And here we are, Lord, as your family. We thank you for the privilege of being yours. And we can only pray, Lord God, that you would be glorified and honored and revered in the way you deserve. We ask that in your precious name. Amen. I've put a time of reflection. I've probably gone on a bit, but I want to just spend just about a minute or so just to go around, because you've heard a lot of, I'm just talking at you for like half an hour. Some thoughts and feelings about what you've just heard. Not about my preaching. What you just heard. Any thoughts and feelings? I'd like to, anyone? It's not a quiz, by the way, so just anything. Yeah. Did anyone spot the common denominator in most of them? Most of them were in good stuff. Most of them were bad stuff. That word joy came up when there seemed to be stuff that wasn't so good going on.
It always reminds me of the verse in Matthew that says, in this world we will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world.
Yeah.
It's a reminder that, you know, yes, we should expect that it's not going to be easy,
Yeah. That's very good. Yeah. That's kind of Proverbs 18:13, I believe. It says anywhere is a fool. And I think we earn the ability to preach the gospel. It's not given to us. I think we have to earn it with people, you know, because if we don't listen to people's issues and we just apply one of those, you know, it'll be well. Could actually be quite damning for some people to hear that, thinking, how, why? And I think as Christians, our job isn't to give people a quick fix, it's to explain why. Or why it would be well for me and why I'd like it to be well for you. Now you're talking and you're earning the right to preach. I've always said this, sorry, I won't go on, but like the word preach, I heard someone say this, so I'm not going to claim it, but I thought this was brilliant. And he said, if you look at the word preach, you take away the P, you've got reach. You take away the R, you've got each. And I thought, so we preach to reach each. I don't know if it was meant to be that way and God planned for it to be that way. But yeah, so Sally, on that note, that, and I think some of the things in here, like what Jill said about Habakkuk, it's like, I don't care if there's nothing. You know, the joy of my salvation. David says, I've ruined everything. Yeah, give me back the joy of my salvation. And it's like, there's something in that for us. Maybe, why has God given me this to share today? I trust him. Maybe someone here really needed to hear it and thought, you're right. I know I need to hear it over and over and over because, again, it's easy as a Christian when we're in Christian circles doing Christian stuff and speaking Christianese to really go into that thing of we forget what it's like for someone else to experience that because, as Sally rightfully said, well, it all is well. Really. Anyone else? Anyone else? And then if not, we'll move on. Anyone got any thoughts or about today?
I think the reminder of the joy of the Lord is my strength is so powerful because I've seen some people in who've gone through so much, but they still have the joy of the Lord. It's such a powerful testimony of a Christian's life. So sometimes when people say, why are you always, you know, they'll say happy. And, you know, it's that joy of the Lord no matter what you're going through. It's that steadiness.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know who you are, you know who your God is, and you know the strength in him. There's some people who've gone through some courageous things that you think, and I don't know if I survive.
And I'm hogging the time. Could I take 2 minutes of your time to share something poignant to what Sandra said? Some of you might think, please stop. Just quickly. When I worked as a truck driver years ago, I'll make this really quick, there was a guy that never got on with me because he knew I was a Christian and he'd always make fun and say stupid stuff. And then one day, it was God's will, I got put out with him to work one day and he was driving and I had to be his driver's mate. Long story short, I kept my character as much as I could. We were out in this truck. He doesn't like me. I don't know if I even like him, but as a Christian, you're like, I'm praying. And that you could cut the tension in the truck with a knife. And I'll never forget this. We were sat at the traffic lights and he looked at me and he said, I'm not making any of this up. He said, I know you're a person that if I say something to you, you're not going to tell someone else. And I believe you're someone I can trust. And I just looked at him and I was like, and he said, do you know why and I'm not making any of this up. He said, do you know why I can't stand you? And I thought, well, there's a host of reasons I could think of. Some of you might even think, I've got a couple too. He said, you're always happy. And it makes me sick. And he was being honest. And he said, and then he went on and told me about how broken his life was, how his family, his mum and dad gave him up. He was never wanted. He grew up with rejection. Always wondering why he was never wanted, why he was never good enough. And I sat there, and within seconds, and this is, it's in my second book, but another day I'll share more on this, so I'll end it here. I remember at that moment thinking, right, and I sat there and I gave him my whole testimony, and we together sat in that truck and cried. He never knew my background, but he couldn't stand the fact that you're always happy. You're always thinking, what is it with you, he says, and you lot, you know, the Christians. I thought, you have no idea. And I took him to lunch, and we called it communion. I said, we're going to break bread. It was McDonald's at the time. Still break that. And then we had that. And he said to me that day, he said, this is the best day, he said, I've ever had at work. And we became really good friends. And he used to pick me up from home, wouldn't work with anyone else. It's another whole story. But yeah, we don't know. And it's that joy that I always had that I sometimes wasn't aware of. It was annoying for some people at times. Answer the prayer. I've already closed in prayer. Anyone else got anything? No, we're good. Okay, so we're now going to do the family song, and I'm going to hand it over to Jill.
Get the boys still out there. We're going to sing our family song, which is a joyful song of praise. So,
never-ending theme. He did really good. That was a song earlier was really good. Oh yeah, we can. Oh wait, I thought Denzel was coming today. Denzel's not here today either. Denzel's not here either today. You know what, I need some water. I'm literally dry, isn't it? I was going to ask here earlier. Yeah. And you know what I'm going to start doing is printing off the order of service for myself. Because today was the first day I thought, I'm not going to ask him to lower Derek on there. And it was a Monday one on there. Funny, his name is good, isn't he?
Exalted, O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name. With hearts full of praise, be exalted, O Lord my God, glory to the King of Kings. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, glory to the King of Kings.